Acts chapter 13. In your Bibles with me, Acts chapter number 13. And I'm going to say some words during, before and during our communion time. And I hope your heart will be open for all of it, of course. Acts 13, it's often been noted, as you know, that the number 7 is both the number of perfection in Scripture and the number of completion. On the seventh day, God rested. There are 7 churches addressed in Revelation, 7 candlesticks, 7 feasts, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, as you know, 7 spirits, 7 days after Noah entered the ark and the floods came, 7 times Joshua marched, and on the 7th day, and so it goes. Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. And so in the same vein, I want you to notice a verse in Scripture that has exactly 7 words, and uniquely enough, not just in the English, but also in the Greek, 7 words. Beginning, I want you to notice with verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. Now, this, of course, is the minor key. This is the deep midnight of sorrow of what we often sing in the Easter season, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior." This is the text and the truth that left the disciples huddled in a small room, filled with fear, confused, full of sorrow, and defeated. They took him down. His body was broken and beaten and bruised and laid him in a grave. Satan's greatest victory, he thought, had been won, and the enemies of the cross were satisfied that truth had been crushed to earth. But then we come to those 7 words. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. 7 words which mark the place in history where victory for all that is good and right and eternal was absolutely guaranteed. We're going to consider those 7 words in the light of tonight's communion service as we remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. Do you realize this? That if our Lord were not resurrected and we still had a communion memorial, it would be full of sorrow. You know, the Scripture tells us that afterward they went out and sung a hymn and he promised, "I will drink this cup with you in the kingdom of God." We're going to have communion one day with the resurrected Lord. So that in many ways, communion is a time of introspection, yes, but it's not a time of great, great sorrow. It's a time of seriousness mingled with joy. When Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," he knew that the next time that they would do it, he would be alive. His body, of course, was held up as a memorial through unleavened bread, which was used in the Last Supper. Unleavened because leaven would be a picture of sin, of course, and so the Passover meal utilized this unleavened bread as a memorial of the lamb that was slain. And the Lord Jesus took that same element, interestingly enough, not surprisingly, and not coincidentally, an element that's found all over the world, in every culture, in every place of this globe, bread. And he told them that this would picture his body that would be broken for them. He knew exactly where he was going and exactly what he would endure. And so in preparation, I'm going to ask Brother Chris Hammond if he'll stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we will pass it out. Brother Chris. Incredible thing when I think of these 7 words that begin with the words, "but God." But God raised him from the dead. I'm immediately reminded of an amazing text in the book of Ephesians. As you know, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were born in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That we were by nature the children of wrath. All of these things were true of all of us in this room until you come to verse 4 of that chapter where it says, "But God," starts out the same way, "but God, who is rich in mercy." 7 simple words that changes everything about all of the verses and the truths that preceded it. You see, without those seven words in Ephesians 2, we would still be dead in trespasses and sins. We would still be the children of wrath. We would still be the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, He did a wonderful thing. And you understand that without the seven words in Acts 13, the seven words in Ephesians 2 wouldn't mean anything at all. In fact, they wouldn't even be possible. Were it not for the seven words of this text, then the entire Bible would be meaningless. And were it not for the truth of those seven words, life would be a hopeless end. And yet, because they are true, life for believers is an endless hope. You know, we were talking the other day in my office, a couple of us, about the Battle of Waterloo and how it first reached to England, the news of it, and the tower of the Cathedral of Winchester was the first that took notice of the signals they used in those days. They were sent by waving flags in semaphore style, and many have heard this story from the ships out at sea. But unfortunately, all of the hearts of London sank in deep fear as the letters of the message were sent and received. They spelled W-E-L-L, and it went on to spell Wellington defeated. That was the message that was seen, and so they were filled with despair. But it was foggy, and their entire message had not yet been seen, so they sent it again when the fog lifted, and it said Wellington defeated Napoleon. And that one word changed everything. This one verse of seven words changes everything about what we're observing in the midst of tonight's communion. You know, when I was preparing for tonight, I thought about that scene just before the crucifixion. Knowing that Jesus was now under arrest, he would be beaten and bruised and broken, and the disciples were separated from him. There's a scene where the high priest Caiaphas declares that the Lord Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. And the Bible, remember what the Bible says? It says he rent his robe from the top to the bottom. That was his way judicially. That was the judge's way, if you will, of judging the defendant guilty and signaling to the other jurists to render the same verdict as well. And so they did. He rent his garment. And so it was a few hours later. After Caiaphas had rent his garment, the Lord Jesus hung upon a cross. And the scripture says he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the scripture says the veil of the temple before the Holy of Holies was rent from the top to the bottom by an invisible hand. In other words, Caiaphas' verdict was overturned by what is obviously a higher court. And then to seal that higher court's judgment, the earth was rent as well. And the graves were open. And of course, what was truly rent on that day was the very body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. His body was beaten, it was bruised, it was broken, it was humiliated over and over again. I wonder what your salvation testimony is tonight. You can share it if you would like. Brother Jeff is going to stand and very briefly share his salvation testimony with us all.
1980, me and Marcella moved up from Fort Lauderdale. She was pregnant with Jason at the time, and my work was up here. We were doing drywall out in rural Palm Beach. And my brother-in-law started going to Berean, him and my sister, Cheryl and Gary Picarillo. And he got saved, and he started witnessing to his brother, Mike. And I was working with Mike at the time. And Mike went to church, and he accepted Christ. He'd come to the job with these little 3x5 cards with verses on them. And he started memorizing scripture. And singing. And so the Holy Spirit started working on me. And we were going through a really rough time. I was involved with some things I won't really go into, but was with some bad people in South America. I was doing some things that could have put me in prison for a long time. I'll just leave it at that. And Marcella, she said, I'm not going to be around this anymore. And she took Jason when he was about 3 years old, and we separated for a couple of weeks. And at that time, we were doing drywall. And I saw those verses. And Mike invited me to go to Berean. So I remember going there that night with him. I had some things in my pocket that shouldn't have been in the life of any good Christian whatsoever. I put that in the glove compartment, went inside. Pastor Calab preached on something. I have no idea what it was. But when he gave the invitation, I raised my hand that I need to be saved. And when they started playing, I felt a hand almost on my shoulder. I turned around, there was nobody there. It was like the Holy Spirit said, get moving, boy. And I went forward, and Matt Hunt dealt with me and opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved. I knew I was a sinner. Everybody knew that. And I asked the Lord to forgive my sins, come into my heart, save me. I couldn't do it by myself. They had been witnessing to me. So, and I got up off my knees, and I felt like I was a new creature. I joined the choir and started singing. And I started learning all those songs. You never see me with a songbook. I memorized almost every song. Then they asked me, would I teach Sunday school? I started teaching fourth and fifth grade Sunday school. Started working in a jail ministry. Started working on a bus route. And I was just on fire for the Lord. And I was teaching junior church one day. And I was preaching about the Good Shepherd. And it seemed like the Holy Spirit brought my mind back. When I was in first grade, during the summer between first and second grade, down in Fort Lauderdale, I went to school with a kid named Mark Merton. His mom had a closed-in garage two streets away from me. It was a Tuesday, and they said, she's having a little vacation Bible school, or one of those things that Carrie Sherrata does for the kids in the neighborhood. And they were giving away orange popsicles, orange cream popsicles. And I wanted to get one, so I went. And it's funny, I don't remember what Pastor Calab preached on, but I remember that she had a flannel graph in the garage. And I remember there was a good shepherd, and there was some sheep. And she preached on that verse to all those little kids in that little closed-in garage. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep follow me. They know my voice. And they, let me read it. Forget it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I remember her preaching on that at 7 years old or 6 years old. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, Jeff, I didn't save you at Berean. I saved you between first and second grade. They're kneeling around that continuous storage for the toys with a cushion on top. You're kneeling down and Mrs. Merton dealing with you. And I said, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want him to be my shepherd. And that's the time that I asked him to come into my heart and save me. And from that point on, I got out of the jail ministry, and I committed my life to serving kids.
Amen. And God's people said, amen. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment, and I want you quietly to thank the Lord for your salvation testimony, because he was willing to have his body broken, and Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. After the bread, as you know, the Lord Jesus took another element in the famous Passover, the well-known Passover meal. The fruit of the vine, it's called in the New Testament, and also the cup. And he said that this would be a picture of his blood that would be shed, the only innocent blood ever in all of mankind. I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we will pass that out as well. Listen to these words again, would you? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. That is such a word picture. They took him down from the tree. That body had been basically mutilated. The Bible says his visage prophesied. His visage was so marred. You could tell he was man, hardly. It says, and when they fulfilled all that was written of him, and they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. You know, that's the reason why in every gospel account of the resurrection, it's interesting, the story always ends in a foot race. John ran to the sepulcher. Peter ran to the sepulcher. Mary, the woman of Magdala, the scripture says, runneth therefore. Peter and John, in fact, raced to the tomb, and I can see them as they run. Hearing this news, two strained faces filled with wonder, running as fast as they can through those rocky paths, and compressed on Peter's face, it would seem, is the trembling hope of every sin-laden, broken-hearted soul, for the burden of his denial still heavy on his heart. They laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And you know what that means? That means a fulfillment of Scripture. We read it a moment ago. Listen to it again. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Have you read Isaiah 53? And how he was beaten, and his stripes are why we are healed. That's a centuries-old prophecy. And verse 32 says, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, it's interesting to me, especially in Palm Beach, this area, how the media and our stores and our businesses always try to do it, this balancing act every spring. It's Passover time, as you know, and Jesus fulfilled the Passover, but it's also what many churches call Easter, and they try to balance Easter and Passover with trivial things. Chocolate bunnies and chickens and so forth. The world sees Easter and Passover as competing, conflicting celebrations, sort of a fine line they have to tightrope on over at Publix, like Hanukkah and Christmas. But in the Bible, the death, the suffering, and the resurrection of our Lord doesn't compete with Passover. It fulfilled it all. The Bible says they fulfilled the Scripture in verse 26. He cried out, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The very act of communion tonight is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And by fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies about himself, by his own resurrection, Jesus proved that he was indeed the very Son of God. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of the dead. He fulfilled the scriptures. In fact, the very definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. They laid him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead and did so according to the scriptures. And it is because of that that Brother Jeff could give his testimony that he wanted the forgiveness of sins that you and I enjoy today, tonight, as God's people, if you're God's child, the forgiveness. And only because of that, we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Listen to the same chapter, verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's why Peter and John ran to that tomb. They needed a living Savior. And that is why every sinner in this world ought to run to Christ. Desperate people don't walk to their salvation. They run, and through this man, not through Muhammad, not through Buddha or Confucius or St. Christopher or any other man, through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins because he gave his blood and God raised him from the dead. You know, the word for sin in this text literally means sin debt. Our sin placed us into a debt before a holy God. We come short of the glory of God. If you're a sinner and you're standing on this platform, you would have, let us say, this hymnal represents your sin debt. Every line, every word, for example, all of the debt that you owe to a holy God. Every line on every page. And this is a debt that you owe. So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do about this debt? What did you do to get rid of your sin debt before God? And people say, oh, I know, Pastor, you just need to be sorry for your sins. Weep over your sins and be sorry that you've committed them and be sorry for the debt, and that'll be enough for a loving God. Does that work on your debt, on your Visa bill? Can you call up and say, hey, listen, I'm really, really sorry, and you cry and you weep and you wail and you're sorry. Are they going to credit you $200,000 just because you're sorry? You're still in debt. Well, Pastor, you need to turn from your debt and repent of that debt and feel bad and turn your back on all of that debt. And I agree with all of that, and I say amen. And there's only one problem. You still have the debt. You can turn over a new leaf, but you still have the debt. And you can stand up here and acknowledge the debt all day long and confess the debt and be sorry for the debt to the depths of your soul. You can even promise never to add any more to that sin debt. But it doesn't do anything about the debt. Because the forgiveness here, this wonderful word ephesus, means to release. In fact, it means exactly what the next verse explicitly says, and I'm going to read it to you. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, cleared. That's what justified means. The debt is gone. It's not brushed under the rug. It was simply paid for at the highest price and cost possible, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God had the power to forgive all your sins and your sin debt completely and even eternally. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have forgiveness of sins, what? According to the riches of his grace. Not according to the degree of our works. Not according to the degree of our sorrow or our religion. Forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace because of what his son Jesus did for us on that cross. The word believe in verse 39 that I read. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. You believe and you're justified? You believe in the iniquity and the sin and the debt? You know, I was reading some time ago a book that included several historical origins about the standard of measurements. And it was fascinating to me. For example, a foot was originally the length of Charlemagne's foot. That was the standard for a foot. It was modified in 1305 to be 36 barley corns laid end to end. That was technically the ideal foot. An inch was the width across the knuckle of King Edgar's thumb. A yard, as you know, was the reach from King Henry's nose to his royal fingertips. That was a yard. A cubit, of course, in the scripture, here to here. A mile was 1,000 double steps of a Roman legionary, and so it goes over and over again. And I read that, and I thought, you know something? God has a measurement for my forgiveness. He gives me the measurement in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Now, had God said as far as the north is from the south, that wouldn't have been so good. Because you can travel the north and the south, and you can measure it, and there's a certain mile, and there's a way to get from there to there. And somebody can get to those sins. But thousands of years ago, he said, as far as the east is, you go that way, and you go that way, and they will never meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. By him all that believe are justified from all things. And so we have this great forgiveness. And we have in this story this amazing fulfillment of Scripture. But the other thing and the final thing that this gives to us is fullness of joy. I mentioned earlier that there should be the element of celebration as he prayed, an element of joy in every Lord's Supper. I'm going to read you what it says. This is the same chapter. And the last verse says this. And the disciples were filled, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, I was reading something recently and it occurred to me that the New Testament opens up with a chorus of angels singing over Bethlehem. And then, of course, it closes with a hallelujah chorus for the eternal redeemed. So that the resurrection of Christ guarantees the joy of every believer. Someone said that there are two kinds of people. Those who cause happiness wherever they go, and those who cause happiness whenever they go, right? We should be the wherever kind. Because we've been forgiven and cleansed, not because we're good, because we're not, but because he's glorious. Years ago, Louise and I had the privilege of working for several years with inner city kids in Chicago. These were young people whose lives were transformed. I mean, they were in gangs, the Latin Kings. But we saw their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And they had a favorite song. Now, every Christmas, their favorite song was Feliz Navidad. We sang that in the bus, always that was. But they had a favorite song all year long. And we used it in our VBS in the last couple years. Let the flag fly high in the castle of my heart. And you know, it was based upon an ancient practice of flying a certain flag from a castle whenever the king was home, for the king is in residence there. But the chorus, and we should sing it in VBS, and I don't think we do, the chorus says this, joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. The living Christ transformed those kids, and joy was the result. What is your salvation testimony? I'm going to ask Brother Robbie Pickett if he would please to give us his before we close. Brother Rob.
Good evening. My name's Robbie. My salvation testimony, I was raised in a Catholic family, a very nominal Catholic family. We believed in abortion. My mom, dad, alcohol and drugs in the house at all times, you know. Kind of an average Catholic family, I guess. I married my wife at 20 years old, and I was 20. We got married at 21. We got pregnant, and I began to kind of freak out a little bit. I thought, oh man, I messed up. I messed up big, and that's it. My fun's done. I'm over. And so I kind of got, tried to talk Jamie into like, okay, no big deal. We'll just have an abortion and take care of this thing. And Jamie was a Christian since she was a little girl and wouldn't do it. And I was a pretty smart guy and pretty charismatic and persuasive. And no matter how much I pushed her, she wouldn't. And so I started to get mad and bully her, and she wouldn't. And to the point where she started bargaining with me and said, I'll move to Gainesville, and as soon as the baby's born, I'll put him up for adoption, and that'll be that, and then we can go back to life as normal. And I was like, whatever. And so that was the beginning of many years of, we're newlyweds. And that was the beginning of many years of me being angry at Jamie. A couple of years later, September 11th happened, 2001. I'd always wanted to join the military, and I thought it was a noble cause, and Jamie didn't want me to. So I went to the recruiter's office, and I signed up. I came home, and I told Jamie, I said, hey, Jamie, I just want to let you know, you do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to the Army. I'm out of here. And I was like, this is the perfect plan. This is awesome. I'm going to be the hero, America first, and Jamie's going to be fed up with me, and she's going to leave me, and I'm going to get to point at her in front of everybody and say, I can't believe she left me. I'm doing this for our country. And she didn't leave me. She followed me to Kentucky, and she visited me in San Antonio, Texas, and Georgia, and we brought Austin to Georgia, and I was stationed in Georgia for a couple of years, and I was not any nicer to her. I'd spend my nights out spending what little paycheck I had, 30 grand a year, getting drunk and spending my money on tattoos down on Bay Street in Savannah. I could go on and on about stolen cars and drugs. But the bottom line is this. Jamie, while I was out on maneuvers, we were ramping up to go overseas, and Jamie started praying for me. Lord, please save him or kill him, please. Just release me from this, please. And so we had a chaplain, and I was in a highly mobile unit, and we were in the field all the time. And so I was with my chaplain all the time, and I would poke fun at him, and I really was very comfortable in my own intelligence. So I'd poke fun at the chaplain, and whenever chaplain was around, that's when I would use the Lord's name as a cuss word, and I'd pretend I didn't see him, and, oh, sorry, chaplain, I didn't mean to insult you, and he'd always say something like, oh, that's okay, Robbie, you're not insulting me, you have to answer to the Lord for that. I was just like, oh, man, why does he have to say that? And so anyhow, we were in California, National Training Center out in Mojave Desert, and I was like, no matter how much I pick on you, why don't you ever get mad? And he's like, you're not picking on me. It's a spiritual battle. And anyhow, I wasn't a Christian. I had no idea what he was talking about. So I was like, well, how do I find out about this? I mean, I'm a Catholic, and so I know this stuff. I mean, I was more a practicing atheist. But he said, Robbie, what you need to do is you need to read three books in the Bible, John, Acts, and Romans. And it's real easy. They're all together, John, Acts, and Romans. And I was like, oh, that's cool. That's easy. They're right in a row, JAR, J-A-R. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that as soon as I get around to it. And he handed me a little Bible, one of these little camouflage Psalms, one of these camouflage New Testaments. And I was like, oh, shoot, I wish he wouldn't have done that. So we're in the desert for a month, and I'm putting it off. And every time I see him, I'm like, well, I at least got to do it. And so I read it through, John, Acts, and Romans, and I was like, well, I mean, I'm not stupid. I understand the words, but it's just words on the paper to me. And then I got to thinking, and I was like, well, I mean, if this is real, what the chaplain says and what Jamie and her mom say, if what they have is real, I'd be stupid not to find that. I mean, I'd be a fool. And the chaplain says it's right here, and I said, oh, let me read it again. So I read it, and I read it in just a few hours, John, Acts, and Romans. And nothing. And I was like, put it down. A couple days later, I remember it well. I was um, we were at a lull in the action, and I came to John 14. It said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And I vividly remember seeing those words on the paper. It was like in the movies where the words kind of haze out around them, and those words jump out, and you're like, "Whoa, that was written for me. This is amazing." And I kept reading, and it says that he will manifest himself to you. And I was just like, "Whoa!" And I was like, "God is real and God is true." And I say, "God, I need you to come into my." I had thought about what I had done to Jamie all that time. I had thought about all the lies, all the drugs, and the alcohol, and what a jerk I was to my 3-year-old son at that time. I remember that night I had guard duty at 2. I had guard duty from 2 to 3. And standing out in the Mojave Desert at that night, I can still remember it. I can close my eyes and see it right now. When you look up in the sky, I remember looking and you could see the Milky Way in the sky and every single star. And I still vividly remember the feeling of the God that placed every single one of those stars in the sky is now my God. He dwells inside me. And what an amazing fact that is. And then now Jamie being pregnant, it's just, I look over at my son who's 16 years old right now, and I think about Jamie, how I treated her those 16 years ago. And I look at what the Lord has done in my life and how I'm just like, "Jamie, I love you so much. I'm so excited, and I just love to hug her, and you're beautiful. That pregnant belly is awesome. I love it, you know? There's nothing more womanly than that." And I look at what the Lord has done right here, and I'm just, God is just so good, and he's worthy to be praised.
Amen. God's people said, you know why? There's power in the blood. There's no course he could have taken. There's no rehab he could have gone to. There's no strategy session he could have sat through that would have changed his life like that. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jamie, you're our hero. I mean, I know a little more about that testimony and how you stood by him and prayed for him. And this is a fine, godly young man. God's hand is on him. But it's all because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the blood to change lives. And Jesus said, "This is my blood, my cup for you." Our Father in heaven, with grateful hearts tonight, we thank you that Jesus came, took upon himself the form of human flesh, a man, so that he could be a great high priest, so that he could suffer and be broken and bruised, so that he could suffer and give his blood for our sins, and so that, but God, you could raise him from the dead. And thank you tonight that we serve a living Savior. In his name we pray with gratitude. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.